That's Ruth chapter 3, starting at verse 1, and it's on page 269. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that is Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative, with whose young woman you were? See, he's winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now, it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today."
Thanks very much, Paul and David. Well, I wonder if you've read this book, Getting Things Done. Has anyone read this book? Hardly anyone. Maybe it says more about me than about anyone else. I think it's in London a sort of a popular book because people have lots of things to do, meetings to go to, balls in the air that they're trying to juggle. Lots of people are trying to get things done. This has been on, management lists and things like that. But I wonder if you've asked the question, how does God get things done? I mean, he's got more balls to juggle than anybody else. How does God get things done? Now, the reason that we're asking this question is because we've been saying so far in the book of Ruth that God is an acting God. God's a sovereign God who works all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. He's not distant. No, he's near. And he's active. He's here. And he's doing things. But how is God doing things is the question that we're asking today. How does God get things done? For example, in prayer. Now, we're having these midweek sessions looking at the idea of prayer, looking at the topic of prayer. And we've been saying, who do we pray to? How do we pray? What should we pray about? We've seen that we should keep on praying because God always answers prayer. But how does God always answer prayer? How is it that God acts in this world? Can we see it? How is he getting his things done? Is he hiding behind the scenes? Is he carefully orchestrating situations and then smiling benevolently from on high? Yep, guys, that was me. Is that the way that God acts? Is he sending cosmic rays or seismic shifts? Is he sending angels? Or is he the God of the gaps, working miracles in the recesses that science can't probe? How does God act? How does God get things done in this world? Well, we're sure that he is acting. We're sure because we've been looking at the book of Ruth. And in the book of Ruth, we see very clearly God's hand. We just need to look at the before and the after. There's some very clear examples of God working there. There's two sets of before and after pictures, so let's think about them. I hope I'm not giving it too much away. Probably most of us know how the book of Ruth ends when we reach to chapter 4. So at the beginning, we've got two widows. They have nobody and nothing in the world. They're utterly destitute. But by the time we reach the end, we've got family and security and provision and love. Something has happened there. Well, let's take it at a bigger scale. Before, we've got the book of Judges. The nation of Israel is in utter chaos. It's about to self-destruct. The book of Judges is a catalogue of failure in leadership and moral failure. What we find there is murder and child sacrifice. We find civil unrest. The country is about to implode. But by the time we reach Samuel, suddenly there's kingship and there's more stability. And we see hints of that in the end of Ruth, where Ruth is the great-great-great-grandmother of David, who's Israel's best king, and who brings in peace and who brings in stability. So how has God done this? How has he got these things done? And can we be sure that it's really him there and not just good fortune? Or how about the before and after picture of the Christian's life? We know that before, we're told from Ephesians 2 that we were dead in our sins and transgressions. We know that after Revelation 21 and 22, we're heading towards a new heaven and a new earth. But what about that bit in between? There's an awful lot of messed up stuff in our lives that needs to be sorted out. And how is God going to do it? How does God act in the lives of Christian people, of faithful people like Naomi, whose life was so bitter that she said, "Call me Mara. Don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant anymore. Call me Mara." Well, the book of Ruth helps us to answer these questions wonderfully. And in chapter 3 and chapter 4, we find a word which pops up a few times. It's the word chesed in Hebrew. You don't need to know the Hebrew, that's not important, but the idea behind it is, it means kindness or loving kindness. And God is a God who cares deeply about the things that are wrong in this world. He's a God of great loving kindness. That's his character. Now, the big message from today, the take-home message, is loving kindness in action. Loving kindness in action. And we've got five little subheadings to help us navigate through our time. Firstly, Naomi's action, then Ruth's action, then Boaz's action, then God's action, and finally our action. So that's where we're going with the rest of our time. So there's quite a lot of action in these, especially in these two chapters, especially in chapter 3. So let's dive straight in. Firstly, Naomi's action. Naomi's action. But this chapter is all about finding a husband for Ruth. Once they've gotten over the problem about not having any food at all to eat, Naomi very quickly says, "Look, Ruth, I need to find you a husband." Now, this isn't so much just about having a man in her life. Rather, it's because in Israel, there's no NHS, there's no social security, there's no police force, there's no nothing. This is the time of the judges. Who's going to look after Ruth, and who's going to look after Ruth in times to come? She needs somebody, not just one guy, but a whole family. She needs, as Naomi puts it, rest. "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you?" Well, Naomi is acting in loving kindness here towards Ruth. She's thinking about Ruth first. Now, it's true that their fortunes are tied up together. It's true that Boaz is a kinsman redeemer of Naomi's. But Naomi's thinking about Ruth first, and she says, "Look, I've got to get you a husband." Now, Boaz is the guy that she's got in mind. We can tell from chapter 2 that actually the two of them probably quite like each other already, and Naomi decides, well, look, they just need a little bit of help, and she decides that the scene for this action is going to be the threshing floor. That's where it's all going to take place. Down at the threshing floor. Now, we don't really have threshing floors today. Let me just tell you a little bit about threshing floors. They're not that exciting. It's just a bit of flat ground. Maybe they'd pave it or something like that. And then during the harvest season, you get your grain, your barley, whatever, and you'd bring it to the threshing floor. That's what Boaz was doing. And you'd put it there, and then you'd start threshing. That would just mean hitting it with a stick, essentially. So you'd hit the grain with a stick, and then the bit that you couldn't eat, the husk or the chaff, that would come apart from the bit that you could eat, the grain. And once you'd done a bit of threshing, you'd start to do a little bit of winnowing. So that would just mean throwing it into the air. You'd throw it up into the air, and the light bits, the husk and the chaff that you couldn't eat, they'd all blow away. Hopefully you'd be doing it at the evening time when there's a bit of a breeze. And the bit that you could eat would stay there. So I know we're all gagging to be ancient Israelites now. Oh, that we could be doing that all the days of our life. Well, Boaz was doing a lot of that at the moment. He was probably up very early, going out harvesting, doing a bit of threshing late afternoon, and then winnowing in the evening with people all day long. So if they're going to get a couple of quiet words together, it's probably after hours at the threshing floor. And Naomi decides that's what they're going to do, and so she decides that she's going to brief Ruth. Ruth, come over here. This is what you do. This is what you do. This is what you're going to do. You're going to go and see Boaz. What you've got to do is have a bath, then put on your glad rags, get a lot of Chanel No. 5, and head out to the threshing floor. Now, make sure that nobody sees you when you're over there, and make sure that you notice where Boaz goes to sleep. You don't want to cuddle up next to the wrong guy. That could all be rather embarrassing. Make sure that he's had something to eat and something to drink. After a long day, he'll be in a much better mood to talk if he's had some food already. And then lie down and uncover his feet. That's odd. Well, at least we'll get him up eventually, and you guys will be able to have a discussion. He'll tell you exactly what to do. Well, just think, what's going through Ruth's mind at this time? Really? I'm sure he will tell me exactly what to do. Is that the way that the girls in Israel, you know, go about getting a man? Well, Naomi's not sending Ruth on a fool's errand, nor is she sending her on a sort of perilous mission. She knows the local customs, and she knows the local laws, and she knows that Boaz is a man who both of them can trust. And so she doesn't just hang around saying, I'm sure something will turn up. No, she makes a plan, and she acts in loving kindness. That's Naomi's action. Well, then we move on to Ruth's action. And Ruth is in many ways the embodiment of loving kindness. She does exactly what her mother-in-law tells her to do. No ifs, no buts. That's got to be at least uncommon. She does herself up, gets her glad rags on, and heads out of town, well, at least out of the sleepy village of Bethlehem, and down to the threshing floor. And just picture it all. Picture it all. And picture what's going through her mind as she arrives there, doesn't let anyone know that she's there, sees where Boaz puts down his mat and then waits, and then as she hears the whispers die down and the faint snoring start, imagine how she feels as she creeps across the threshing floor to that pile of grain. Imagine what she's thinking as she uncovers Boaz's feet, and then as she just waits there, for how long, we don't know, maybe hours, replaying every scenario through her head. What is he going to say? What is he going to say when he wakes up and he finds me here? And just as he's thinking he's never going to wake up, he's still asleep, suddenly he wakes up and he says, who is it? He knows it's a woman, but he's not sure. Who is it? And she says, I'm your servant, Ruth. Put your wings over me. Now, it's a bit of a play on words over there. It says wing, but the word is quite a lot like garment. Ruth is intentionally doing a play on words. And it's almost like she's saying, throw your blanket over me. Come on, come on, come on, Boaz. Throw your blanket over me. Now, what's going on here? I was sat puzzling over these. What's going on here? Is Naomi intentionally trying to get them physically compromised so that they'll have to get married? Is that the strategy that we're working with over here? And the answer is no. Firstly, this is a public place. There are other people around. It's more like a quiet evening drink in a local bar after last orders than a private interview in a seedy hotel. This is a public place. Secondly, Ruth is a woman of great worth. That's what Boaz says over here. And that's what the whole book is about, really, in a way, is proving Ruth's worth. If she's acting really rather cheaply, then Boaz simply wouldn't say that. Thirdly, and this is the really big thing that really helps us to be sure, it's all together with the uncovering of the feet and what Ruth says about putting your wings or putting your blanket over me. Because in ancient Israel custom, that was a sign of getting betrothed. That's the culture gap between us and them. That's a bit of information that we needed to know. And we can be sure that that's the case, because that's what God says in Ezekiel chapter 16. Don't worry about turning there. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. God's talking about Israel as his betrothed. And these are the words that he says. Let me just get it. When I passed you again, and I saw you, behold, you were at the age for love, and I spread the corner of my garment over you. This is God talking about Israel, Israel his bride, Israel his betrothed. And so what Ruth is doing over here is a proposal. She's saying to Boaz, Boaz, why don't you marry me? Boaz, you're a redeemer. You have some obligation to our family to look after them and make sure that they're safe. Why don't you fulfill that duty by marrying me? Boaz, in chapter 2, you prayed a prayer that I might be looked after. Let's just have a look at that prayer that he prayed. Chapter 2, verse 12. That was the key verse of chapter 2. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings, see the wings turns up again there, you have come to take refuge. So Ruth is just hinting back at that and says, remember the wings, remember that prayer. Why don't you be God's answer to your own prayer and marry me? That's what she's saying. And Boaz is surprised, but he's not confused. He reads all the signals, he understands, and he's flattered. Because everybody in town knows that Ruth is a great catch. She could have got, she could have had her pick of a gent, but Ruth has acted unselfishly. She's not put her interests first. No, she's gone to the kinsman redeemer, as Naomi instructed, because that would be better for Naomi, because that would be better for the land allotted to her dead husband. She's acting with other people's interests first. And she's showing great kindness to Naomi. She's also showing kindness to Boaz. Boaz probably would have been quite a bit older. We get that idea because he says over here about running after younger men. And also because he always calls her daughter. It seems like there's quite an age gap here. Well, if we do the math, if Ruth has been perhaps married very early and then about 10 years later, she could be sort of mid to late 20s. Boaz, we don't know exactly, but he could be late 40s, 50s. It's hard for an older man to pursue a younger woman when there's that kind of age gap. But Ruth is bold, and she helps. She comes to him. She plays a bold hand, but she's able to do that because Naomi helps her, and because she knows that Boaz is a man of loving kindness, a man who can be trusted. Well, that's Ruth's action. And that takes us on to Boaz's action next. Seeing shift, and the action is in Boaz's court from here. Well, just when he wants to say, yes, 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 he has to say, there's somebody else. Just when he wants to say, let's get it all sorted, let's get a ring, he has to say, well, actually, there's somebody else here, and together with the land and all those things, actually, we need to go and speak to him. Now, probably Boaz could have fudged it a little bit. He could have arranged circumstances and then, asked for forgiveness afterwards. But no, Boaz is a man after God's heart, and he's committed to doing things the right way. He's going to have a straight-up, frank conversation with that guy. But they can't do it now. They've got to wait until tomorrow. So just imagine how they felt, that uncertainty looming over them, as they lay there on the threshing floor, the stars overhead. What is tomorrow going to bring? Well, Boaz continues to be a man of action. He wakes up early. He gets Ruth up. He wants to make sure that she's gone before anyone can see faces. There should be no hint, or at least no room for other people to wrongly interpret the events that have taken place. He gives her a lot of grain. There's not going to be any walk of shame. If anybody sees her, they'll just see, oh, she's working up and out really early. And Ruth goes back to Naomi. She explains to her everything. And Naomi says, don't worry, he's a man of action. He won't rest until everything is sorted. So there we see Ruth's action and Naomi's action and Boaz's action. But where does God's action fit in all of this? Where does God's action fit in this scene? And that takes us on to our fourth point, God's action. Is God showing loving kindness? How's God acting here? Well, the answer isn't very surprising. God is acting through people. See, God's not a micromanager. No, rather, he puts people in positions of responsibility and then gives them clear instructions. He puts people in positions of responsibility and then he gives them clear instructions. Well, what do I mean by that? You know, one of the biggest blessings that God gives to his people is each other. We're given to each other to look after each other. And how do we know how to look after each other? Well, God's given us his word. And that really helps us. So how would it have helped Ruth? And how would it have helped Naomi? And how would it have helped Boaz? Well, as they looked at God's word, they would have seen that, for instance, the Ten Commandments explains that we need to love God and we need to love those around us. It would have given us the detail that they needed. For instance, it says that we need to honour our parents. Presumably that means mother-in-laws included. There are also more specific rules. For instance, in the book of Deuteronomy, it explained the exact role and the duties of the kinsman redeemer. It also said, don't harvest to the edge of your field so that the destitute people can have something that they can gather. That's what Ruth was doing back in chapter 2. God's word and God's law gives us an understanding of how we should act. Well, his law isn't just a set of rules. Rather, it's a revelation of his character, what he's like. God is a person who's committed to helping the destitute and the people who need help. And so when people like Ruth and Boaz and Naomi are committed to following God's word, despite setbacks and trials, well, then they become agents to carry out God's will. Well, let's take, for instance, Boaz. How is he used? He was used to be a kinsman redeemer. Because God is a God who doesn't want to see the destitute and the helpless without any help. And so he provided in his law a kinsman redeemer in order to take care of people like that. Well, if we scale that back on a bigger level, humanity is destitute. Destitute because of our sin. Our sin which brings in so much wrong and pain and suffering in this world. Our sin which is going to lead to judgment eventually. But God's not left humanity without a redeemer. That redeemer is a person who always followed God's rule, God's word perfectly. The person Jesus Christ, who came to die on the earth, a person who's also God and who's coming again to collect his bride. Well, if you're here today and you're not a Christian is somebody who takes refuge under the wings of God, like we've seen. Someone who takes refuge under the wings of the Redeemer who's been provided. If you were here a few weeks ago when we were looking at Psalm 2, that's a psalm that speaks of refuge. Do you remember how it ends? Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. That's talking about the Lord's anointed one, that's Jesus Christ. So how is God at work in these scenes? Well, God's at work through people. People like Ruth and people like Boaz and people like Naomi. Now that doesn't mean that people can take God to task. That doesn't mean that we can sideline his plans. That doesn't mean that he can't do his plans without us. We can't force his hand, but we can be instruments in his hand. That's the way that God's working here. So we've seen action from Naomi and from Ruth and from Boaz and God's action. Well, finally, we come on to our action. Our action. God isn't a God who micromanages the world. He's not into micromanagement. So how's God going to act in this room? Well, he's given us each other to look after each other. That's what he's done. It's a big responsibility, isn't it? But it's not an opportunity for us to congratulate ourselves on God ever having used us or us being God's special agents. Nor is it a chance for us to say, well, God helps those who help themselves. Instead, it's about us getting off our backside and looking after other people. You see, that's what chesed is. That's what loving kindness is. It's deeply self-sacrificing, other person-centered love. That's what we're looking for here. Well, let's think about some practical ways in which we can do that. Well, we've been having a series on prayer. Hopefully that will get us praying more. But maybe there's some opportunities where we can be light bearers, the answer to another person's prayer. Probably be, you know, someone who you know well. But let's just think, are there ways in which we can, like Ruth and Naomi, take the initiative to help people who need people? Well, it might just be spending some time with someone. It might be praying with someone. It might be reading the Bible with someone. Are there ways in which we can take the initiative to be the answer to someone else's prayer? Or how about over the summer? The summer's an interesting time, isn't it, as people come and go. I've just come back from being away for about 6 weeks or so. And coming back, I've really realised that I've been rubbish at being in touch with people. And actually, I could have done myself with being in touch with people. And coming back, I've realised that a few people maybe could have done with getting a text from me. The summer's an interesting time, isn't it, where our midweek groups don't run quite as they do. Actually, some of them change a little bit. People are away. People are travelling. It's hard to keep up with Christian things. New people come. Other people move on for legitimate reasons. Well, are we committed to looking after people during that time when it's easy to forget about them as we're busy doing our own things, as we're away? Are we going to be self-sacrificially looking after them and looking up on them? Lastly, it really seemed like a good book to for us to think, if only briefly, about marriage. I suppose a lot of us here might be thinking about marriage in some or other way. Ruth is kind of a romance, isn't it? But more than that, it's about looking after each other. That kind of a chesed, isn't it? So let's just remember those marriage vows, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to death do us part. You know, some of us might get married to each other. Some of us might go out with people in this room. But as we think about those things, let's remember what's behind that is looking after each other. As two people make those vows up front, they're saying, as your life and my life goes through stages where it's all messed up and full of pain, I'm going to be there for you, and you're going to be there for me. Well, as we draw to a conclusion, at the beginning, we were thinking about getting things done. How does God get things done in the world? Well, let's anchor that question. How's God going to get things done in the next 6 months in Euston Church? By that I mean in the people who meet here in Euston Church and in the lives of our friends and our families and our colleagues and our loved ones. How's God going to act there? It's not going to be through him organising coincidences. It's going to be through people. It's going to be through us. Are we committed to chesed? Not rules, but following God's character and God's love, his redemptive love through Christ, to build up people and to build up his church. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you Oh, deeply good. Thank you that you're a redeemer. Thank you that you came to die on the cross to take that penalty for sin, to save the destitute who are without hope, without a hope in the world, that through you there's forgiveness, and Lord, that you've raised us up to be seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. We thank you so much. Lord, we pray that as we live here on earth, that you'd use us, help us to be committed to your word, we pray. And Lord, we pray that we might be instruments in your hand, ready to do your will, ready to fulfill and follow your instructions as you've shown us, even when it's hard, even when it's hurtful, and even when there's all kinds of things going on in our lives. Help us to be other people focused. We ask in your name. Amen.